And so we are stepping one more week into this series, and what I hope for today is that we'll leave with some real practical, some realistic ways for us to step further into this practice of prayer. And so, there we go. Okay. We got a new thing, and it's the opposite direction. And so, some realistic ways for us to step further into this idea of prayer life. And as a good reminder, and sometimes a blunt reminder, maybe you have people in your life that can speak bluntly to you and tell you the things of reality. But I find Charles Spurgeon is one of those people that can speak pretty bluntly, and he says this. He says, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. God uses people that fail because there aren't any other kind around. And so as we step into this idea of maybe a new practice or expanding our practice of prayer, we have to be okay that we're going to fail. We're going to have to find what works for us. And so today we're really focused on this idea to pray as we can, to step into prayer in realistic ways, to not say, much like a news resolution where you say, my wonderful son was writing his resolutions. He was really into it. And he said, I want to run this year. And I'm like, that's great, man. He wants to run enough so he can run with he calls them the big kids, but the adults, the mature adults on Run Club night. We run 3 miles. He goes, I want to practice so I can run with that group. And he goes, I'm going to set a goal that this year I'm going to run 500 miles. And I thought, okay, let's maybe back down a little bit. Have you thought about how many miles a day that is or how many miles a week? And so he backed it down to realistic. He wants to run 130 miles, which I think is awesome. And so he's got a little chart he's ticking away. But sometimes we kind of bite off more than we can actually handle, or we start things that don't fit us as a person, don't fit our schedule, don't fit kind of our unique ability to focus or times and places where we're distracted. And so we want to set us up for success. But we have to remember, even in the best case scenario, we may fail. And so we want to step further and further into this. Be okay with that. That God uses people that fail because there aren't any other kind. And so when it comes to taking these steps of faith, the gospel again and again invites us to try. That's the beauty of it. We see people throughout the gospels who fail over and over again. Prayer is no easy task. And today we're going to look at some verses out of Philippians. We touched these a little bit last week. And just to give you some context, so Paul is writing to the churches in Philippi, and we have to remember that that Paul spent several months with them on his second missionary journey. Around 50 to 52 AD, Paul visited this church. He spent lots of time with them. He taught, he preached, he raised funds, he healed people, he cast a vision, he shared the good news. He did all these things for several months. And then while on his third missionary journey, he saw them again. And so he's in prison now as he's writing. And this church has such a strong relationship with Paul that they send someone from the church to go be with Paul, to actually minister to Paul while he's in prison. And so Epaphroditus is sent from the church in Philippi to care for Paul. And Paul, in return, sends Timothy to the church to care for them. And so we have this picture of this relationship that's much bigger than just casual. He's spent time with these people. He knows them well. He's kept up with them. They've sent him help when he was in need, and he's returned the favor. So there's this really strong relationship, and there's a deep understanding of each other. He understands the church. The church understands him. He's in the loop on what's happening. So we're picking this up in Philippians, chapter 4. And I'm actually going to read the whole chapter because I think it's helpful. And I'm reading the NIV. You may have a different translation. But Paul says this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Eudaia, and I plead with Sinchi, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends whatever is true, whatever is noble, in your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now, and I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all the needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me. Send greeting. All the saints see you in spirit, those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we are thankful. We are thankful that you are the Father of all creation, that in the waters of baptism you revealed the true identity of Jesus, that he is your Son. And as we worship today, as we read your word, we ask that you turn our hearts to repentance and true belief in Christ, that we may receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to boldly declare the good news that is Jesus. God, to yours be the glory. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so as we read these letters this morning, we see that Paul is writing to a church that is a couple of things. We can read into some of what he said. We have some context if we look at the larger book of Philippians, but he's writing to a church that is active. This is a church that is doing things, that is constantly advancing the gospel. As Paul was doing these missionary journeys, as he was going to these places, this is a church that was sending him aid, that was supporting him, that was encouraging him. It was a place that he could come back to. That he could find respite, that he could build relationship, he could encourage and train people to then go do exactly as he was doing. And so this is an active church. We also see that this is a church full of tension and disagreement. It's not unlike any other church in this time period. We have to remember that this is a short window after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And the church is beginning to form. The early churches are compiled of people that in any other circumstance would not get along. They despise each other. So the Jews and the Gentiles now in one place. And there's this tension that is always there with the customs, the Jewish traditions, kind of the rites of passage being held up, and the Gentiles coming in having none of those things, and who needs to do what? There's this pulling back and forth. And so we have that tension that exists in every church. But Paul's speaking to a very specific tension that apparently is such a big deal, he's heard about it. These women in the church are fighting. We don't know what the disagreement is about. But it's a time that causes anxiety. There's anxiousness in the church. And if you're looking for really a picture, if you're looking for evidence in the scriptures, that the challenges of the world today are not new, this book is it. That the church today struggles in the same way the church did then. That as we gather together, if we focus more on our differences, we focus more on the ways which we are not alike, it grows the tension. It grows the disagreement. The anxiety and the anxiousness begins to build within the church. And what Paul is saying is, rather than focusing on the ways that we're different, we need to focus on the ways that we are alike. And he says, as we do that, we find that more and more things about us that really matter are the same. That we are found, our true identity is found in Christ. And as we focus on those things, it allows us to really look past a lot of the other disagreements, but also allows us to have disagreements in healthy ways. That churches can sort of have those tough conversations if they're anchored in who they are and who God's called them to be. And so there's this disagreement. Again, like I said, we don't know exactly what it is, but it's happening in the church, and it's such a distraction that Paul includes it in the letter. But he includes it in an interesting way. He includes it not as taking sides. He probably knows what the argument is about. He probably knows the disagreement. But he writes in a way that he invites those who are closer to the situation, he encourages them to work towards reconciliation. He says, I encourage you, the fellow yoke workers, these people that I did ministry with, that were alongside me, that have supported me, that I've supported, that have given such great gifts that I thank God for each and every day. I'm encouraging those people to push towards reconciliation. And not only that, but he speaks to the church about overcoming this anxiousness. And whether I'm speaking to people in the church, people with faith or without faith in our community, anxiousness is one of the things that I hear a lot. Maybe you do in your conversations. Maybe people don't come out and say it, that they have anxiety or they're anxious about something. But the more conversation I have with people, the more I hear this theme of anxiousness. That the things in our world, if we focus too much on the brokenness, if we focus too much on just the sheer amount of work that needs to be done in our world, this last week we've had terrible weather. We've had wildfires in California. We've had destruction. People have experienced a whole lot of loss. And it would be easy for us to stay there and to sit in that and to watch and to feel totally helpless. And then to begin to worry about the things in our world, worry about the things in our life, maybe create these scenarios. I don't know about you, but I can get myself in a place where I can create these scenarios that would never happen in the world, but in my mind are reality. And I become anxious about things that don't exist. I become anxious about the way people feel about me because of an interaction I've had with them where I feel like they're upset with me, they're angry with me, there's some kind of problem there. And so anxiousness is something that's universal in our world. It doesn't matter if you're within the church or outside the church. And Paul is saying that he's found these ways to combat this idea of anxiousness. He says all those things that are counterproductive, those worries that draw us away, that distract us, he says there's a way for us to push back. It's unique to our faith. And so there's this poem that I love. It's by Ted Loader. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He wrote a book called Gorillas of Grace. It's a book on prayer. And it's one of those books, maybe you have books like this, where it's hard to know where it is because I loan it to people so much. Did I get it back? I've bought it probably four or five times. So I don't know where it is. But I printed off the poem, and I asked Catherine to come. And she's going to read this poem. And so I want to invite you to just take a moment to pause where you are, to close your eyes and listen to these words from Ted Loader.
Close your eyes, and I will read this poem. Holy One, there is something I wanted to tell you, but there have been errands to run, bills to pay, arrangements to make, meetings to attend, friends to entertain, washing to do, and I forget what is it I wanted to say to you, and mostly I forget what I'm about or why. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Eternal One, there is something I wanted to tell you, but my mind races with worrying and watching, with weighing and planning, with rutted slights and pothole grievances, with leaky dreams and leaky plumbing and leaky relationships that I keep trying to plug up, and my attention is preoccupied with loneliness, with doubt, and with things I covet. And I forget, what is it I want to say to you, and how to say it honestly, or how to do much of anything? Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Almighty One, there is something I wanted to ask you, but I stumble along the edge of a nameless rage, haunted by 100 floating fears of war, of losing my job, of failing, of getting sick and old, having loved ones die, of dying. And I forget what it is the real question I wanted to ask. And I forget to listen anyway, because you seem unreal and far away. And I forget what it is I have forgotten. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh Father in heaven, perhaps you've already heard what I wanted to tell you. What I wanted to ask in my blundering way is, don't give up on me. Don't become too sad about me, but laugh with me. And try again with me, and I will with you too. Oh, Father in heaven, perhaps you've already heard what I wanted to tell you. What I wanted to ask is, forgive me. Heal me. Increase my courage, please. Renew in me a little of love and faith and a sense of confidence and a vision of what it might mean to live as though you were real and I mattered and everyone was sister and brother. What I wanted to ask is for peace enough to want and work for more, for joy enough to share, and for awareness that is keen enough to sense your presence. Here, now, there, then, always. Amen.
Thank you, Catherine. And so this this prayer by Ted Loader is one of those that seems familiar. Maybe you've never heard it, but it might sound like the thoughts maybe that have run through your head. It may even sound like the conversation you've tried to have with God, this idea that we're pulled in different direction, that even our greatest intentions to have this connection with God becomes a place where we babble, where we get lost, where we try and find our way, and yet we're so desperate for connection. God, don't forget me. Remember me. And Paul, like the author in this poem, find that anxiety and prayer are the two great opposing forces in our Christian walk. Paul is speaking to a church that's dealing with tension and turmoil, all kinds of things. They're also celebrating great and amazing things that they're doing, but there's this back and forth, and he invites them to prayer, that prayer is this antidote for the problem of worry, that as we pray with thanksgiving, with petition, with gladness, that we find new ways to engage with our world, to engage with sometimes the most difficult things that we experience. It allows us to experience even greater joy as we experience the goodness in this world that we find in relationships, in connection, and in God's creation. And so Paul invites us, and this is one of the important things. Paul invites us here. He says in Philippians 4:9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen me put into practice, seen in me put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I think that's a powerful line in our world, and maybe you've been blessed with people in your life who have mentored and modeled these things, not just prayer, but have modeled what it means to be an adult, to be responsible, modeled what it means to be in relationship, to care for people, modeled what it means to be a mother or a father or a caretaker. Maybe you've been blessed with those things, but I'll say that most in this world have struggled in this place, that we don't live in a world that lifts this up. We have fewer and fewer. I've shared this many times with people as I've talked with parents who are raising children that are trying to ask this question, what do I do? This is, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea how to do this. That if you were to go back, it was much more common to have spiritual mothers and fathers, regardless of their age, it could be a younger person or older person that stepped in and would help model these behaviors, these disciplines of faith. What does it mean for us to live our life in godly ways? And it's not just a church problem, it's a world problem. And you can, I can tell you from a perspective, I did not grow up in the church. I found the church very late in life. And there are many things that I've been left to figure out on my own. Many things in the faith that as my children grow up, they're learning things. And I remember very clearly sitting in church as a late high schooler, as a college student, learning things that kids learned in children's ministry and being amazed and feeling like an idiot for asking questions. And there's fewer and fewer people that are stepping in there doing these things. And if you were to step even outside the church, you would know that you can find anything on YouTube to learn how to do something. Maybe you've had this experience. Something breaks in your home, your car needs some work done, you want to do some plumbing and you've never done plumbing. There is a YouTube video of someone that goes on and shows you step by step how to do it. There's a YouTube channel that is massive. A man grew up without a father, and so he started a YouTube channel to show men without father figures how to do things, how to tie a tie, how to fix a car, how to jumpstart a car, how to work on plumbing, how to do electrical, I mean, all this kind of stuff. And he has this unbelievable following because people are desperate for people to speak into their life. And so here we have Paul, and he's saying this. He says, whatever you have learned or received from me, whatever you've seen in me, I've spent time with you, I've purposely showed you these pieces, he says, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so the author of Celebration of Discipline, maybe you're familiar with that book, Richard Foster, he says this. He says, by praying, we learn to pray. By praying, we learn to pray. By stepping into this practice of prayer, by purposefully doing something to try and build this skill set, we learn how to pray. But I can tell you, it is always helpful to have people model this to you. It's always helpful to have people who are gifted in prayer to come alongside and say, this is how I step into my prayer life. These are the things that I feel are important. These are the things that have made a difference in my life. And there have been churches that I've served at over the years where I have not had people like this that have stepped into my life, but there have been people like the person that comes to mind, there's a man named Werner Berkland. He passed away just a few years ago. He's the third generation of this family that did mission work in China. So they started as missionaries in China when it was unbelievably dangerous. And he was part of the mission movement. He was focused on prayer. He joined our church after he'd retired. He had to be in his late 80s. Werner and his wife, Inga, she grew up with Billy Graham on the mission field. Doing all kinds of stuff, and I was doing youth ministry, and probably the second week, he came and found me, and he said, I would like to invite you to my house, and I would like to have lunch with you and just hear a little bit about you. And so I showed up to his house I had a very formal kind of German meal, which was kind of alarming as a 20-something college kid. I was used to my hamburgers and french fries. And he sat down and he said, I believe in prayer, and I believe it changes people's lives. And as you're ministering to young people, I want to help you. And he had printed out a list of what he thought the most helpful books on prayer were. We talked about different kind of functions of prayer. He started a prayer group in our church and invited me to be part of it. And he modeled it. He said, I'm going to do this, and I'm inviting you to be a part. And it wasn't until I stepped in, until I started praying, that I learned to pray. But it was so helpful to have someone come alongside. Thomas Merton, another deep thinker, says this: if we want to a life of prayer, the way to get it is by praying. If we want a life of prayer, the way to get it is by praying. That we step into this over and over again. And finally, John Chapman, who was a great thinker, a great leader in the church, says, pray as you can, and don't try to pray as you can't. Pray as you can. Don't create this idea of prayer, this model of prayer, that is so hard for you to actually step into that eventually you get burned out and you walk away. It says, pray as you can. And so today, I had a different plan. Our cabinet for the Global Methodist Church, for Christmas, gave all the pastors gift cards to Seedbed Publishing. It's a Christian publishing. And so I purchased, just before Christmas, this guide. It's a field guide to daily prayer. I also purchased one that's a field guide to family prayer that we use at our dinner table. And I just thought it was fantastic. It's very simple. And so I ordered one of these for all of you. They're in Snowmageddon somewhere. My hope is the shipping date has changed several times. I was supposed to get them last night, was the last update. Now it's Monday. But I promise you, I will find these for you. And so so I have one of these for each of you. But today, I did I scrambled to Staples, and I created these cards that you have. And hopefully, everybody received a card and has a pen. And in this, I thought it would be helpful for us in a practical way to walk through some of these things and actually write down some things we want to pray for. And so as we're thinking about that, I just want to share this with you because I think it's a great book. It's, again, it's very simple. And so this book here, it has a couple different things. And so I'm going to run through these, and then I'm going to encourage you when you finally get your hands on these hot commodities that you work through it. And so it just explains daily prayer, talks about the idea of really focusing our lives on daily prayer, and then it talks about morning prayer. Now, this is where I encourage you to pray as you can and not as you can't. So in our household, mornings are a little crazy. Getting our children up, getting them going, putting like 9 coats on now to ride our bike to school. I usually ride them to school, I see them off, and then I get home, and by the time I get back and get my coffee, like, the day is starting. And so morning is not always a place for me, but if you're a morning person, they give you some morning prayers. They actually list it by the day, places for you to start. They have some confessions of sins, some invitations, some psalms for you to read, things like that, and then ending with the Lord's Prayer. I think if you're a morning person, I would love to be one. I hope to be one day. Mornings are crazy for me. And so the one that I love, maybe you'll resonate, is this evening prayer. And the thing I love about this evening prayer is it's a moment to look back on the day. Sometimes in the morning, if I'm trying to think of what happened yesterday, the details are a little foggy. But if I step into evening prayer, I can look back and say, today, when I sat and had breakfast with my kids, I give thanks that God has blessed me in this way. When I had this conversation with someone that I just met, and I saw the goodness in their life that they were caring for people, God, I'm thankful for that. God, I messed up in this interaction with my spouse, or while I was driving, or whatever it may be, and so God, forgive me that I've not loved my neighbor well. And so I love this. Again, it gives you each day of the week a confession, a reading, Apostles' Creed, an invitation, some psalms to read. and really a way of you ending your day and saying, God, I'm thankful for what has happened today, good or bad. I know that you're with me. Then it gives various prayers, prayers for things that you're going through. So healing, grace over meals, which is a lot of what we use the family guide for prayer. There's a whole bunch of different prayers around the dinner table, and so our kids sort of take turns. Who's going to pray? What are they going to pray? Pray for a child, for guidance, for peace, confidence, renewal, mission. Pray for those that we love. Then there's historical prayers, which sound boring, but when you really read these, you realize that these people were praying in bold ways, that these resonate with your life. Prayers of St. Jerome, St. Augustine, prayers of St. Caedmon, Anselm. And so all these are in here for you. And then the last one is this. It's a 30-day Psalter. And so it's 30 days reading through the Psalms. And it gives you each day the Psalms that you read in the morning and the evening. And at the end of 30 days, you've made it into through the entire book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, as a way of kind of centering ourselves when you can do over and over again. And so, again, when you get these books, I encourage you to check them out. I think it's helpful to have something like this you can keep where it's helpful for you to pray, whether that's in your car, in your bag, whether it's at the dinner table. But today, on our cards, what I would like to do is this. You have a card in front of you that says my prayer list. It has a section for people that you would like to pray for. It has a section for things that you want or need to pray for, maybe things in your world. And at the very bottom, it asks the question, how am I going to do this week? When am I going to set time aside to pray for these things, to pray for this person or this situation? And so what I would like to do is for us to just take a few minutes for you to fill that out right here, that that we're going to do this together, to fill this out, to start this practice this week. And so as you do that, I'm just going to sing a song for a couple minutes as you fill that out. I encourage you to just think through. Maybe someone's been on your mind. Maybe there's something that's created anxiety and worry. And this is for you to have and to take with you and to pray for this week. And so take a few minutes to do that. So I hope they were able to write down some things that you want to lift up in prayer, some people that you would like to pray for this week, and that you've set a time. You said, this is when I'm going to do this. That that this week, when I can, not when I can't, I'm going to pray. I'm going to step in. I'm going to lift up these people that are on my heart. I'm going to lift up this situation that has maybe caused anxiety and stress and worry, and I'm going to pray. And my hope is that as you do this, as you learn ways that you can pray, that you begin to experience this peace that Paul speaks about. And so this next week, as I said, hopefully we'll have these guides, which I think are really helpful. If you want more, if you maybe think of some people that would love to have one, you think would need one, we'll have prayer guides for them as well. You can give them. They make great gifts.